The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We start this evening in the doctrine of dispensations. Turn there in your notes. If your Greek fonts are messed up, we're working on it on your notes, but they won't be on my notes because I'm the pastor. We'll figure it out. All right, Bible teaches clearly we're not to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's why we're here as a local church, that is to introduce ourselves and orient and understand and know the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can fulfill God's plan for our life and our spiritual aspect of our life is fulfilled in this regard. Obviously, the way we're able to do that is by being in fellowship, being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We're either in a state of carnality or spirituality. When we engage in personal sin, it places in a state of carnality, the real you is under the rulership of the sin nature, your soul. To regain spirituality, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, God's faithful and just forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, is in the proper position to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth of Bible doctrine, of which the sin nature itself cannot even understand these things because of the very nature that it exists within the flesh. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Bless us this evening in our continued study of your word to be oriented in regards to your plan as we seek to serve you in this point in time of the history of the angelic conflict. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, dispensations, also known as administration in the New American Standard Translation, stewardship is another word that recognizes it. We're reviewing this doctrine by way of the mystery doctrine that points to the very dispensation of which we live in today, the church. This doctrine is key to a clear understanding of much of the Bible. Obviously, prophecy. To know when prophecy is going to occur during history is to know the outline of administrations, dispensations that God lines out for human history so that we can obviously point to the dispensation of which a prophecy will occur or it is revealing or referring to. Also, it is necessary to harmonize between the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scripture. Now, obviously, you go out there in churches in a denominational world and see all kinds of crazy furniture and architecture and all these other things as if they are building their own temple or they got to have their altars, even though I don't see anything burning on it except for maybe somebody's cigarette butt. But anyway, all these things that the churches have, which is an attempt to try to mix in dispensations that which we're not a part of into our current form of worship formally in this respect. So in this regards, we look at, in our overlay, we look at approximately four dispensations here as it applies to human history of our current heavens and earth, even though the doctrine will address five, because I consider the eternal state a new dispensation, a new administration, which obviously is designed to last for eternity. We have the age of the Gentile, the Jew, the Hebrew, the age of Israel, if you will, the church, the age of Israel is to resume. And then we had the millennial age of Jesus Christ ruling on this planet with the saints, Old Testament and New Testament saints in resurrection body known as the millennium. Each of these dispensations can be roughly looked at as approximately some 2,000 years each, Gentile, Hebrew, the church, bring us to 6,000 years of human history and final 1,000 years, plus a few years after the millennium, the Battle of Gog and Magog episode to be carried through some 7,000 years of history in regards to mankind. So this doctrine deals with dispensations. One, in the introduction, the term dispensation is a term coined to explain the administration of God's plan at different times in history. How he determines to manage the dissemination and the representation and witness, if you will, in regards to his plan to those in this world, to administer, to oversee, if you will, and have that privilege and responsibility, whatever point in time in history that you're in. And it has changed over time, and it will change again. So B, now the word, though the word is not found in the Bible, and neither other terms, rapture or trinity, they're not in the Bible, but most theologians and Christians recognize these terms as they're used quite often. New terms are fine as long as they accurately represent the truth of doctrine. Sometimes terms can be coined. A single term obviously conjures up a lot of information that one may know in regards to the rapture or the Trinity, the three personalities of God being single and one in essence, in person otherwise in that respect. So it's not found in the Bible, but it is used to communicate a biblical truth. Again, the term mystery, as we have seen in Colossians, as well as ministration, stewardship, etc. So see, this doctrine deals with the fact that God has an orderly plan for the ages. God is not, our God that we worship is not a God of chaos. Obviously, he is not a God of this world that we see this day. He's not running this world, if you will, in terms of an agenda today, as the world is essentially in chaos on an international level. And it has been off and on, obviously, throughout the ages. God is a God of order. We are to do all things decently in order. As a local church, etc., and in our own Christian lives as a witness regards to the God that we serve. And he has an orderly plan. He sets it out in stages in regards for his execution. And through that, these dispensations then reveal themselves of what they are. So D, while God himself does not change, he is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why he is faithful, why we can depend upon him. He has chosen, continuing point D, to administer his plan in varying ways at various times of history, which he's free to do. Doesn't mean that doctrine changes, but how he wants to manifest that in terms of his representation. He is obviously free, as any overseer or manager would be, to engage in managing whatever responsibility they may be in charge of in that vein. So this is done in harmony with and for the purpose of his self-revelation. His creation and his word is designed to reveal God to his creation. We know that from Romans 1 as well as from Bible doctrine throughout doctrine. So One, the principle of progressive revelation is consistent with the principle of dispensations. God has chosen to not reveal himself in total, but in part throughout history. He reveals himself and his plan to the degree necessary for anyone living in that time and period of history to accurately and completely fulfill the plan of God for their lives. and make the adjustments and all these other things that are a part of living a life serving God in that vein. And obviously, as we have just dealt with, the mystery doctrine is a doctrine that was not previously revealed in regards to mankind. That is reference to the church age dispensation of which we live. And with the reality coming, the reality is then manifested. And more doctrine is revealed. More doctrine is going to be revealed as we go in history, as we get into the millennial age. Prophecy, that gift is going to be reinstated and then cranked up again prior to the millennium. And new doctrine as it will pertain to now living in this new final thousand-year dispensation with Christ ruling on this planet and what that means. And then any obviously, whatever else God wants to throw into the mix there, as we might reveal even more in regards to the eternal state. What we're given, obviously, is mind-blowing just in the minute fashion, the summary fashion that we have. Obviously, there's a lot more to it than what is otherwise revealed even at this point in time in the New Testament. So, in the Old Testament. So, progressive revelation, God revealing himself in part, in time, as history moves on. So, to each dispensation adds to our understanding of God. From the age of the Gentiles, as we will see of how they learn doctrine, etc., to the age of Israel and the establishment of the temple and the law and all these other things, and then to the church age, and then, as we stated, into the future. So, two, the vocabulary that we use to represent the term dispensation. In the Hebrew, or Chaldee, which is an Aramaic language, sister language, if you will, to Hebrew, and is picked up by Old Testament authors via the Babylonian dispersion. When Judah was under 7 years of captivity under Babylon in 586 B.C. to 516 B.C. And Chaldean was the language used. Daniel was part of that diaspora of Judah being put enslaved under Babylon and then the Medo-Persians for a while. And this was the language that was picked up. His book has a lot of Chaldean or Aramaic, if you will, language. It's Semitic, but of a different strain of language than from the Hebrew itself, even though it's very similar, obviously, in its appearance and in its grammar and sometimes even in its meanings. So we have one. The Chaldean noun, masculine noun, Zeman, Z-E-M-A-N, means a time, a set portion of time, sometimes referred to as an epoch. The times and epochs, you need nothing to be said, as Paul says to Thessalonians, as a period or portion of time. And then we have our noun, masculine noun, point two, in the Hebrew, olam, O-L-A-M. Its root meaning is what is hidden, in quotes. And that's in relation to time, hidden time. That would be eternity past. God's always existed. How much do we know about that? You know, from eternity past. Everything that he has determined to do, he made up his mind in eternity past to do this, if you will. We would say he's always known. And then you have eternity future, that which is before us, that which is behind us, and that which is before us, of what obviously we can't see and we don't know apart from its revelation by God. And hence the portion of time of which God will administer his plan accordingly. So then B in the Greek, the terms that the we've looked at here in Colossians to a certain degree, and we did in Peter. We dealt with it in Peter elsewhere. One, you had the feminine noun oikonomia. The Greeks were not from Oklahoma, I can tell you that. It's used nine times. It's a compound noun. It's a derivative from oikos, which means house or household, O-I-K-O-S. And the management of the household, the oversight or administration of the house. And when used of time, it's a dispensation or administration of history. Here for our reference verse, Ephesians refers to it, Ephesians 3:9, oikonomia. Here translated administration, to bring to light what is the dispensation, literally, of the mystery. Again, our mystery doctrine, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Hence, pointing to progressive revelation as it appears and manifests throughout history through the dispensational periods. So, we'll see these terms and stuff used more throughout the doctrine. This is just basically an overview to get us going here. We have our masculine noun ion, A-I-O-N. It means eternity or a portion of time out of eternity, often translated as an age, the ages. Could be an eternal age or a portion of age. Three, we have the masculine noun kairos, which is K-A-I-R-O-S, a measure of time, both large and small, emphasizes the measure of time, minutes to days or years, a strategic period of time, a season or appointed time. And then you have our term chronos, point four, a Greek term which we utilize in the English in terms of watches and clocks. C-H-R-O-N-O-S, masculine noun. It means a point of time. Kairos is a measure of time. Chronos is a point of time. Or time as a linear reality that's perpetuated. Chronological time, as we would understand it in terms of dates, hours, minutes, etc., in that vein. All right, Roman numeral 3. Definition and description. A. Webster defines dispensation as the act of dispensing or dealing out the administration or management of something. Here is the new revelation. And we see even in the church age how that information was dispensed out through the spiritual gifts, the communicative gifts, in part. Prophecy according to the proportion of the doctrine that the prophet was designed to speak at that point in time, etc. B, its meaning theologically denotes a system of principles, rules, promises, principles such as doctrinal principles, commandments, blessings or judgments, etc., which are ordained and administered by God. He's always the one in charge, as we even know in terms of the church, where Christ is the head. So see, the Greek word used biblically and most often to denote this principle is a steward or stewardship, which is the managing or supervising the affairs of another or of the household. As we have just went through that in Colossians, and Paul reflects upon his own stewardship, recognizes it's a stewardship for our dispensation, is authorized, and it provides for us really the direction we would look at and focus in particular through our spiritual gifts in terms of our service to the church, to the body of Christ. At the point of saving faith, every believer is given a spiritual gift. And part of growing up spiritually is figuring out what that gift is. And I can tell you that the way you go about it is just simply plug in and start applying Bible doctrine in regards to the body in general. And God, over time, and with doctrine in your soul, people will come and recognize what their spiritual gifts are. I didn't completely understand the doctrine itself when I came to an epinosis of my spiritual gift, a complete knowledge of it. I just plugged into church. I said, all right, well, I know I got to apply and figure this out. And then as time went on, I built up a frame of reference and doctrine. God opened and closed doors, and it just came about, and it was obvious. Even though I can look back, as I have said before, you know, that in the cosmic sense, in any ambition that I had whatsoever academically, which was not much, unfortunately, it was in the area of teaching. Even as a fundy, you know, I always thought, well, the greatest sacrifice anybody could be is be a missionary. So let me be a missionary to Trinidad. So, you know, okay, we'll go with that. But whatever, you know. But I never wanted to be a preacher. I only wanted to be a teacher. You know, I always thought that kind of strange, you know. But now I know. It's my gift. I've been a believer since I can remember almost. And my gift is there, and in a certain way is expressing itself. But coming to the knowledge of it and the wisdom of understanding it simply comes through plugging into the body and start applying Bible doctrine, and your gift will manifest itself accordingly in that regards, which we're going to do doctrine of spiritual gifts right after this doctrine, because that's another doctrine that has been shredded and torn apart and grossly misunderstood in regards to the time in which we live in the church age. So D, dispensation then is a period of human history in which God conducts himself in a certain fashion and then is governed by a particular administration. And we'll see the highlights of each of the dispensations of the things that God sponsored and authorized for the representation in that dispensation of his plan. So a dispensation is, by definition, an extended period of time. And while there may be marked distinctions in a dispensation, there is no reason to endlessly subdivide dispensation into smaller and smaller units. I've seen that happen. There are those who want to take the age of Israel, then at the first Advent, subdivide Israel down to a dispensation of Advent in that regard. But if you look at the Old Testament, Jesus Christ's first Advent was prophesied to be part of the age of Israel. So why people do that, I'm not going to sit there and argue with them on it, but I see it as unnecessary. They had there's five general dispensations which we need to be concerned with, and all these things that we see in the Bible, prophetically and otherwise, fit within those units of time. So F, we adhere to the general division that recognizes five dispensations. While some see as few as zero, there are those out there that don't buy dispensations. They're the ones that have the altars in their church and want to build a temple or a tabernacle, or, you know, all these other terms that they have in regards to what they think is makes one close to God. You know, if you're a cowboy, it's out in the wilderness, out in the open range, that's where I feel close to God. I've heard that in my life coming from the Midwest. You know, believers that don't want to hook into to a local church somewhere, they got to rationalize everything, you know. So some see as few as zero. And of course, many of these people are lost in regards to the prophetic realities that we see clearly today, what's going on, not understanding the aspect of the church itself being yanked out of its administrative role, responsibility, because of lukewarmness, not because it's great spiritually in a universal level. Pat and Pukin, Fundy war, lukewarmness is out there today. God's had is getting his stomach full of it. It won't be long, I guarantee you. And then some see as many as eight or more. Don't misunderstand. I recognize these people as believers. I have no animosity towards them per se in that respect. But I sure am one to call a spade a spade when it comes to doctrine. I don't compromise doctrine for anybody. At least I try not to, as far as that goes. And if they want to be spiritual idiots and misrepresent God's plan for their life, then that's the way it is. And understand, you want to be in that category of the pure gold in the midst of the lukewarm era of the church, then you're going to have those kind of broad shoulders and that kind of determination to hold to the sound truth yourself and not put up with this stuff. See, whenever it becomes a potential influence over you in terms of what you decide to do in life. But anyway, and many of these people don't buy dispensationalism. GE dispensations are periods generally characterized by some new developments. The beginning of the dispensation is usually observed to have a marked period of divine activity and revelation, kind of more on the extraordinary events in that respect. Going from the age of Gentiles to the age of Israel, God manifests himself to Abraham, created a new race, and then we see all the patriarchs and the stories behind them in the Old Testament and Moses and Exodus and all that, and the prophecy exploding in that regards, and it tends to basically taper off, and prophecy comes out in pieces in that respect. Obviously the age of the church, the tongues of fire representing God, the Holy Spirit in the upper room. That's pretty fantastic. All the fantastic spiritual gifts to begin with before the canon of Scripture was put in its written form, etc. So, three, then towards the end of any dispensation, we observe an increase in evil that culminates in a divine judgment. From the age of Gentiles to Abraham, you had the Gentiles who, after the flood, were told to go out and create nations. And the first thing they did was try to create the first international movement through the town of Babylon in that regards. And negative volition existed, and God drew out a new race, created a new race through Abraham to separate from that. And then what they did to their Messiah it cost them big time, etc. So we see these things. So for as a chosen administrator, a particular period fails and moves into reversionism, God eventually replaces that steward with another one. And that's why we are here, because of Israel's failure. But now we're in our own era of gross failure. So five, at that time, progressive revelation and additional insight into the plan of God is revealed. All right, we begin here with the dispensations as we find them recorded in the Scripture. First, it begins with what we refer to as the age of the Gentiles. So A, the first dispensation is called the age of the Gentiles, and covers the period of time from restoration, the 6 days, respiration, Genesis 1 and 2, to Abraham. And that covers Genesis chapter 1 through 11 that we dealt with in that respect. Now, with Abraham, there's a transition period. And the age of Israel, if you will, technically does not exist in its fullest form until it actually occupies the land under Joshua and the conquest. But we see the transition period, as we noted, in regards to the early patriarchy, early fathers of Israel, that they still were inclined to be family priesthoods and things of that nature during that time until they get the law and move into the land. But anyway, so certain characteristics we can attribute to this dispensation. B, those characteristics include one, there's one race, Gentiles. It didn't make any difference what color your skin was. You got to figure the colors of skins, the differences of appearances, body types, all this stuff was all encompassed and embodied in the original DNA package of our corporate parents, Adam and Eve. You know, that's the way God designed it. All this BS we have today, racial division, all this stuff, there's only two races as far as God's concerned. Either you're racially a Hebrew or you're racially a Gentile. And quite frankly, there are some Hebrews that are black as the ace of spades that come out of Ethiopia. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. So all this racial division is just nothing more than the chaos that Satan stirs up using power and money trends of the SCA under negative volition, etc. At that point in time, now upon original creation, and up to past the flood, shortly past the flood, there was one language, point two, to be divided into many. That language, the original language of mankind, and there have been linguists that have studied languages very seriously, and there have been some that have come to that conclusion that all languages stem from a common language from way back in the past. And the language is unknown. Again, it happened with the Tower of Babel. There in chapter 11 of Genesis 11. Nimrod was the negative founder of this city along with many others. He's mentioned he was a great hunter. And when we say hunter, we're talking about really big game hunting. I mean big game hunting, not just elephants. The big game, a game so big they could be walk across a roaring river, and their legs are like trees, and they're not moved by it. That's what we call dinosaurs. See? And obviously those became extinct because of the difference of the environmental change of the weather and the topography of the ground of the earth, etc. Over time, many of these. So the language was divided into many different languages because Nimrod sought to create the first one world government, one world religion scenario, that is through the Tower of Babel. Whereas God beforehand told them to go out and create nations. They were to separate within their own family nucleus and go out, start their families, and create these separate nations in this vein, of course, their the familial relationship in that way. But of course, that's the first thing man does, is disobey. And this is God, Satan's first attempt to create this one world government and religion in this respect. The whole earth, verse chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And while, again, we don't know what it is, I suspect, and I'm suspicious, it's my opinion, and I'm telling you straight up, it's my opinion, I can't document this. But it was Semitic, the original language was Semitic, and quite possibly it was the original Hebrew language. And you got Abraham, these coming out of that. It doesn't say that the one language was done away with, it's just that the languages were all divided apart from that. So you get up one day, and while everyone spoke one language going to bed that night, next day they get up and some people are speaking, as we say, Spanish or Russian or whatever. You know. But still, the original language could very well continue to exist in that scenario, and people just couldn't understand it. But anyway, and it came about as they journeyed east, verse 2, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there in the present vicinity of Iraq. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them, the first masons, thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. Uh, I guess those tar pits must come from all the dinosaurs. That's what our scientists say today in regards to petroleum. Yeah, all right. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower. So understand that the original Babel, that's what the original name is, Babel, came to become known as Babylon, is seen in two sections. A city, which is political, military, civil, and a tower. The tower represents the religious aspect of it. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Their representation genuflecting in regards to their religion towards God. See? And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we scatter abroad over the face of the whole earth, even though that's what God told them to go do. See? So this is the first universal attack on a political basis by Satan. It occurs at this point in time in history. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. In other words, the arrogance of man, putting their heads together, let's create this, let's design this, etc., etc. They will be blinded. They'll go after it, and they'll try to achieve the highest points of life on their own energy of the flesh. God's out of the picture. See, that's basically what's being said here. Come, let us go down. Notice the plural us. Who's that? That's the Godhead. Operating in harmony and union with one another. And there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And that way, he put a halt in regards to the whole construction process. And there was not enough help now for them to complete their universal endeavors. And they were forced then, God forced them to spread out like he so commanded them to do to begin with. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. And therefore his name was called Babel, which means confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So in prophecy, if you're not aware of this, that's important to understand when you're dealing with the Babylons of Revelation 17 and 18, and also as you deal with the prophecy of Babylon in Jeremiah and Isaiah that has dual prophecy attached to it in the far future, apart from the Empire of Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, headed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then throughout the history, obviously, we had these empires, these powers try to become world powers, etc. And today, we're down, and it's prophesied that Babylon is once again in appearance. And what you have in Revelation 17 and 18 are the two arms of Babylon being represented prophetically, symbolically. Revelation 17 is the religious arm. Revelation 18 is the political or economical arm, if you will. And they're one of them, and they're different. You gotta go through it, word for word. They're different. One sits on many waters. The other one has waters surrounding it. And the religious arm that sits on many waters is given to us in code by Peter, where he's in Rome in one of his in reference to one of the epistles, and he calls Rome Babylon. What comes out of Rome? The Vatican. Roman Catholicism. That's your religious arm. That through Constantine, for the first time, Christianity, through satanic influence, gained this political hold. And it became intertwined into a system of not only spiritual or religious system, but a religious political system. And over the years, obviously, the Roman Catholic Church has tried their best to rule over nations and over countries and peoples, etc., in this respect. And they're on almost every piece of real estate you can find on this planet. The freaky ones is where they're renowned for going in and taking pagan types of holidays and festivals and entwining it in regards to Christian or religious, their own religious holidays, and making it all part of one, like the celebration of the dead, where everybody runs around with all these skulls and all this other stuff. How gross is this? Now, the scantily clad women, that's not too bad. But those gross skulls and stuff, hey, you know, what can I say? You got me as your pastor, you're stuck with me. But anyway, see, Christmas and Easter, these Christian holidays, that comes from Roman Catholicism. They came in and they took the mother-son cult, which the Roman Catholic Church is the mother-son cult that's prophesied in that regards. The round cakes, the wafers that are always round that come from Roman Catholic Church. That's the Queen of Heaven. They deified Mary, like Mary's a god. She's not a god. She looked at Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. She had an STA just like everybody else. See? But all this. So you have Revelation 17 dealing with the religious aspect of Babylon. Then Revelation 18, the civil or the economic Babylon, the political Babylon. That is the one that has caught the eye for those who are truly astute and looking clear in regards to history in the last days, being none other than the best candidate still today than our own country, the United States of America. What other country that could be taken out of this world, and every merchant in the world will wail and cry because we are the most prosperous country on this planet, and we are the ones that are most intricately a part of the new world order that exists. Where does the United Nations exist at in regards to its headquarters? Right here in our country. And to me, one of the greatest ironies, I guess, that I like to see, kind of like, I guess, if you will, in terms of the Church of Philadelphia, that in Turkey, that's where that church was located at, and there's actually still a Christian church that exists there today from the church age, from the early church age. Philadelphia and the seven churches. That in Babylon, New York, we have a doctrinal church there where sound doctrine is being taught even this week as we speak. See, some of this stuff is just crazy. God's fingerprints are so all over everything. Of course, probably a lot of you have been catching all these names of the towns and stuff that the sun and the moon and all this stuff that's going to happen here. Salem and how many times it crosses a town named Salem. You know, well, I don't go that deep into this stuff, but the stuff that is really germane and close to us, I always take notice in that respect. And it is our country. We are meddling in every country out there. We support the New World Order in spite of the lip service that may be given. I'm telling you, there is not two parties out there, Republican and Democrat, or Libertarian. They're being muffled as we speak in that regard. Any other party, they're not different parties. It's the same party. They just have different avenues and tactics that they're using in order to keep the people controlled and in place. Oh well. So, political Babylon, 1 hour, one day. All this is being brought down. There's stuff going on around here that how could this ever come out of a Christian nation? I'll tell you how, because that Christian nation is part of the lukewarm scenario in the last days. This nation has turned its back on God. And I'm not saying that there's not Christians out there still. Basically doing, you know, right, more or less, even in the fundies world. And there are pure gold churches that exist as spread out as they might be. But that's how you come to understand the Tower of Babel. How now it is utilized and seen in interpretation in regards to the Babylons of Revelation in that respect, if you've never heard that. That's quite an eye-opener. And the more you look at it, I guarantee you, the more you'll see it.
So the many languages came out of the period of Babylon, the original Tower of Babel. There were two lineages existed then in that respect. The line out of Cain, which these are the original siblings that came from Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel, the first two brothers that were born. As we know, the Bible teaches Cain killed Abel. Why did he kill Abel? Because Abel simply obeyed God and brought an animal sacrifice like he was supposed to. And Cain came in. He was a farmer. Well, I'm just going to give you the best of my fruit fields and vegetables and stuff. He developed his own religion in that respect. And he killed his brother Abel. Abel's soul's been in Sheol, paradise, what now, almost 6,000 years? He's still waiting. But I doubt he's moaning and groaning about it. And one of the other things that came out of the Cain lineage, Cain remained an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever. He remained in unbelief. He left the family. He started his own family. And then he bought a city. He built a city, and he gave tribute to his son. And he developed the first. He developed the first cult out of Christianity. In alternative Christianity, is a family cult. All that stuff. It's in Genesis. Seth, on the other hand, coined. He was the replacement for, if you will, Abel. That was a believer. And you have those two primary spiritual lines from which men then progressed and expanded into. They represent the believers and the unbelievers. For at this point in time, there was no written canon. There was no Old Testament. The truth was taught by God in supernatural ways, including theophany, where God chooses to manifest himself as some tangible thing. Direct revelation could be audible, it could be visual, could be through dreams, things of that nature. Joseph was an example. And then the heavenly bodies, the stars that exist in our universe, were put in a specific order originally to teach Bible doctrine. And that's not the way doctrine is taught today, even though the stars still hold their integrity in regards to what the doctrine they represent. And we know that through the fact that you can use the stars to date the birth of Jesus Christ, and how the wise men came in, the Magi, and they used the stars and knew where Christ would be and what time he was going to exist. They show up in Jerusalem. You know, the Jews couldn't figure it out, but these guys out there from Babylon, probably from Daniel's witness, etc., etc., they show up. So make sure you teach all this in Sunday school now. And through that, we recognize that Christ wasn't born on December 25th, zero through our present calendar, A.D. He was born September 11th, 3 B.C. When under the Virgo, the sun is in a particular place, and Jupiter, the star, December 25th is when the Magi showed up a year later after his birth to present their gifts. That happened on that day. Jupiter, the king star, was involved. It's been a long time since we've been through that, so but that's the basic pillars in regards to the signs and what doctrine teaches. Virgo, the virgin birth, Jupiter, the king star, all this taught doctrine. Where did all this astrology come from that people know? And how death is understood in that regards. God. And it's passed down through verbal rote over the centuries, etc. All right. Enough of that. Five, then the priesthood that was active in this dispensation was the family priesthood. In other words, the head of the family, the father, was the spiritual head of the household through all the children, etc., as long as they lived under his roof. And as the males out of the household would get older, they'd marry, they'd go to their own house, they assumed then their role as a priest, as the primary communicator and overseer of doctrine. And it was to be a family witness. So see, this addresses some major events in this dispensation. Obviously, it includes, one, the creation of man. That's Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, let us, again the plural, the Trinity, make man in our image, according to our likeness, that is, with a soul, a human spirit, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, have authority over the lesser creations, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In other words, given the authority over God's physical creation. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. See, already it begins there. Fill the earth. You're not going to overrun it. You know, there's all this population propaganda that there's people are going to take up too much land. We're not going to have enough room. Well, if the governments were so damn greedy in regards to all the real estate that they're confiscating for themselves, we'd have plenty of room. We'd have a little elbow room. But you know how it goes. The banks own the country, and the banks want the land. So they got it. Well, they got your land too, if you own a house. You'll never own a house. That's one of the greatest freedoms that was really provided for citizens coming into this country, is that initially and originally they said men should be able to buy land all their own, and it should be tax exempt. Nobody should ever have a claim to that land. And of course, the power greedy people got involved, and here we go, and everybody has to pay taxes on their land now. But anyway, has been for quite a while. Social Security number, the same thing. All this stuff is all part of a big orchestrated plan. People that are behind these things, that promote these things, to them, time is of nothing. They'll spend their whole life chasing their endeavors to promote their cause. And God blessed him, verse 28. God said, then be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It will be food for you. And God created all these things, and he provided the means for them to continue to reproduce all the plants, etc., for their own living grace, for their own survival, and to every beast of the earth, verse 30, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw that all he has made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And all this happened, all these things in literal 24-hour day. God, it didn't take God millions of years to bring the earth into its restored state. But that's, all right, anyway, I won't go off. Verse 7 then has a more detail, if you will, in regards to the creation of the first humans. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. And that's what our body's made of, sophisticated dust. We're nothing but mineral elements, our bodies, our human bodies. We know that because when we die, if people don't jack with your body, it goes back to the ground. It decomposes. Decomposition means there's no, what do they call it, GMO in you, or whatever. It's artificial stuff, even though a lot of people may have artificial stuff in them. So we are made of sophisticated dust. And he breathed into the nostrils the breath of lives. That's in the plural. Chayim, in the plural. Soul life and spirit life. It's the soul life that gives the physical body its life. It's this energy battery, if you will, that makes the brain computer spark and work, as well as it might plug into the rest of your body in regards to its parts, the anatomy that's directed to the brain for control. The soul essentially plugs into the higher brain stem somewhere. And it also has, you create them with the human spirit. And man became a living being. See. So first he created the body, then he plugged in the soul and human spirit. It shows you the order of life. The body is created first, then God plugs in the soul. For all those out there that are proponents of, you know, the abortion, anti-abortion groups, that somehow it's murder. Whatever it is, I can tell you this, it's not murder. It's somebody's property, the female's property. We know this from other verses in the law. Every act of murder is condemned by execution. The person faces execution. You take that person out of this world if they murder somebody. When it comes to causing an abortion on a woman, it simply repay the loss of property. That's because the fetus is developed in the body. It cannot live on its own because it has no soul. Therefore, the female body supports that fetus, that body as it develops. And when it comes out and is born, and the umbilical cord, etc., is all removed, that life support system, God plugs in that soul, and the first breath that baby takes, the soul has been plugged in. That's when life begins. Soul life. You know, physical life, yeah, whatever. But anyway. So, again, you know. Know a little doctrine, and you don't have to be all confused and run amok as Christians are, giving Christianity a bad name otherwise in this world. And again, I'm not a proponent of abortion. I'm not saying that. All I do is teach you what the Bible teaches. You can take it and leave it, whatever. See? And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east, and the evening there he placed the man whom he had formed. And as we know, then he took from the man his rib, one of his ribs, and he made the woman to be his helpmate in that regards. I guess I'm asked, there's a place in, I think it's Toledo, Ohio, that barbecue place called Adam's Ribs. I remember that from that show. Everybody had to have the Adam's Ribs. Okay, I better stop. Anyway, our time's up. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.